As we come to our morning prayer, pastoral prayer this morning, may I please ask all of you just take a few deep breaths beforehand and look around you and then look up and just know that you're not alone. You're surrounded by people who care, people who believe as you do, and people who have come to share in the good message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it may be also the first few minutes that you have this morning and maybe these days, just to for once be quiet and say, well, I just want to sense that I'm not alone. Of course, I think that's one of the biggest things about our Christian faith. We know that we are in the presence of God. So why don't we just take a few moments and share quietly with God what you came to say this morning. God of love, our God, on this Mother's Day, we come before you, and in our hearts, we are so thankful. We bring you thanks and praise for the women who have nurtured us through the years. We thank you for the women who struggled to give us birth. Thank you for all the women who nursed us and cuddled us, who kissed our hurts and helped us find our wings. Thank you for the women who loved us even when we were bad, and so showed us the meaning of faithfulness. Thank you for the women who expected great things of us, and so helped us discover our strength. Thank you, God, for the women who showed us how to pray and how to trust in Jesus Christ. God of love, our God, in the stillness of these moments, we also remember with thanksgiving the times in our lives when your love has enabled us to rise to our better selves. And we now pray that you would instill in us a desire to listen to others. Help us listen with open hearts and open minds that people might feel safe in our presence. Instill in us, we pray, a spirit of serenity that others might feel accepted in your non-judgmental grace. Free us from the tendency to label people and ideas, and allow us instead to lean towards mercy and kindness. We are so aware of your commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, challenging us to make our faith one of action and commitment, and help us to also love ourselves the way you love us. For many of us, this is difficult. We so often feel that we are unworthy, and we are so aware of our personal shortcomings. Teach us how to live as recipients of your abundant love and grace, and teach us how to accept ourselves as we are. Loving God, you challenge us to love our neighbors. This is often so difficult, especially when our neighbor is different from us.
in some way or the other. Forgive us our silence when a word of justice would make a difference. And let your light shine on all amongst us who are troubled or afraid. Also the sick, the ailing, those who grieve, those in troubled relationships, those facing an uncertain future. O God, in and through Jesus Christ, move us out of complacency. Do so through your indwelling Spirit and enable us to minister to one another according to our needs. And guide us to be co-creators with you, O God, in making, building as we strive for the coming of your kingdom on earth. This we pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Our first reading today is from Psalms 119, verses 137 through 144. You are right, and you do right, God. Your decisions are right on target. You rightly instruct us in how to live, ever faithful to you. My rivals nearly did me in. They persistently ignored your commandments. Your promise has been tested through and through, and I, your servant, love it dearly. I'm too young to be important, but I don't forget what you told me. Your righteousness is eternally right. Your revelation is the only truth. Even though troubles come down on me hard, your commands always give me delight. The way you tell me to live is always right. Help me understand it so I can live to the fullest.
Our second reading is from the Gospel according to John chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. And when he had left, Jesus said, Now the Son of Man is seen for who he is, and God seen for who he is in him. The moment God is seen in him, God's glory will be on display. In glorifying him, he himself is glorified. Glory all around. Children, I'm with you for only a short time longer. You are going to look high and low for me. But just as I told the Jews, I'm telling you, where I go, you are not able to come. Let me give you a new command. Love one another. In the same way I loved you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other. Here ends our scripture. May it be that God opens our minds this morning so that we can sense, listen, hear, and understand. Mother's Day is a celebration that honors mothers and motherhood, maternal bonds, and the influence of mothers in society. It's a worldwide thing, not only American. It's in Europe, Africa, everywhere. It's a worldwide expression of admiration, love, and respect for mothers everywhere. Our own mothers, whether they are still living or no longer with us,
usually top our personal lists of mothers. And we also include other women near and dear to us who have touched our lives in very special ways. We allow ourselves on this day a little more sentiment than usual. And we also enjoy telling stories about our mothers. Now, for instance, there was the case when the father and his son unexpectedly brought home a little puppy dog. And as they walked in through the front door, the father asked, "And now what shall we name this little dog?" And her voice came from the kitchen, "Well, you better call it Mother. Because if the dog stays, I go." 3 prominent biblical scholars were arguing over the many different Bible translations there are. So they spoke about this translation, that one, that, and they defended it, and some didn't feel so good about it, and others criticized it. And so it went on and on, each and every translation before them. And then one scholar was a little bit tired of the long discussion, finally said, "You know what? Finally, I simply prefer my mother's Bible translation." And so the others chuckled a bit, and he went on. He said, oh yeah, my mother actually translated the Bible. She translated each page of the Bible into real life. And my mother's translation and her interpretation of the Bible is the best one I ever saw. Many of us, I'm one of them, do fully agree that we understood very little about God and the Bible before we looked in the eyes of a beloved one, of a beloved mother. Think about your life. How many things in life do you and I hold dear, and we know we can directly trace it back to our mother? And maybe that is the highest possible praise for a mother. For most people, their mother's pure, unshakable love was their first example of what real love is all about. So the biblical scholar's description of his mother tells us much about mothers, but it also tells us something about God. It tells us something about the very nature, the very content, the heart of our Christian faith. You know, there is one aspect of God's nature that all of Christianity, even in its many often opposing different forms and beliefs, still fully believe and proclaim. According to the Bible, careful reading, love is simply not just one of the many, many characteristics of God. So the Bible never says God has love. Bible simply says God is love. God's very being is love. And we understand even better as we think of God like Jesus did. And he used it in the parable of the lost son. Jesus often spoke of God as a parent, a loving parent, willing to pace up and down, patiently, loving, waiting for his wayward child's return. Mothers and fathers, are not there not many of us here and everywhere who are still pacing up and down,
with a kid, son or a daughter, still so far away. That's how Jesus describes God. It's a love that can best be described as someone who comes in as the rest of the world goes out. But there's also another side to all of this. There is something in us that rebel against the idea of pure, unconditional love. There is something in us that such love is absolutely impossible and out of place in the world in which we currently live. Sure, yeah, love is great up to a point, but we always still reserve some room for our mean-spirited emotions. The ones that we just cannot let go. That quick anger. That resentment that sometimes takes over. And even the hate that will not let us go. Therefore, many of us are holding our grudges. We're bearing our resentments. And we continue making our spiteful remarks. We can be so bent on making certain that everybody gets what they deserve. Let's face it. Loving others is simply not what most people do best. Are you aware that close to the end of his earthly life, that Jesus left the last final will and testament, like many others do? And he called his last will and testament simply a new commandment. He was already in the shadow of the cross when Jesus taught his followers a truth that would continue forever to influence their lives, all their relationships with one another, but also with the rest of the world. And it rings through the centuries. The final will and testament of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord. He put it this way. I now give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. And it's by this that everyone will know that you are indeed my disciples, if you have love for one another. We proclaim to be a church of Jesus Christ, striving to be a beacon of light, a place that will be open and invite people from everywhere, offering them the one thing that is precious to us, loving one another as God loves us. Following the one commandment, more important, if possible, than all the others we know. And so these words of Jesus are vitally important to our understanding of what being a Christian is all about. And we need to return to them from time to time. I checked it out. I've preached on this text 9 times in 11 and a half years, almost 12. Only 9? Maybe it should have been 90, I don't know. The one commandment that is absolutely telling the world who and what we are, foremost in our hearts and minds, when we deal with one another. And this teaching of Jesus about loving all is like providing us with a driving license. a driving license, because isn't a license of what we can say, never attempt to drive the vehicle of your life as a Jesus follower without it. Without this message, without this license. This is what made me a Christian. This is why I am calling myself a Christian. And if I do not have the license to call myself one, I will be illegal in this pulpit, and you will be illegal in those pews. Jesus says, I give you a new commandment, not a suggestion, not a recommendation, but a commandment. Jesus announces a precondition for being a Christian, a follower of Jesus. He gives us actually what we would call a litmus test. It is a test that relies on one single indicator. By this and this alone, said Jesus, everyone will know that you are indeed my followers. You know, this is both awesome and spine-chilling. I couldn't think of what the word in English means, so I said it in my mother tongue and to another tongue, so I just couldn't get on it. So I finally looked it up. Spine-chilling. It's English words that I've never used before. This is spine-chilling. It forces you and me time and again to rethink every facet of our lives, in our relationships with others. Often what we pretend to be love is nothing but a neat, dishonest business transaction. People are kind to us, so we repay them with equal consideration. And when they treat us bad or unjustly, then our ugly, negative response is really what they deserve and what they've asked for. Everything is so balanced, so fair, so pathetically sick. This eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, kind of justice, kind of Christian faith. Christian love never settles for only what's reasonable. It insists on giving mercy as well as justice. Never meet our justice without mercy, without the love of God. Because that's the only reason why we are permitted, according to the Bible, to call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ. It breaks the chain of all other so-called logical reactions. We draw, and we came to draw this morning, our ability to love from our personal connection to our Lord and our Savior. And without that connection, our faith is simply nothing but an exercise in noble living. It has no real power to draw us out of ourselves and to center us in others. You know, the Bible says it so directly. Oh, if I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels. This old man standing in front of you has no love. Then he's also just a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Eventually, the followers of Jesus would witness his suffering on the cross. And maybe long ago there at the foot of the cross, they for the first time really got a true glimpse of what the quality of the love of Jesus really was. Jesus said,
Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. So we have only one reason to give. You see, we love because he first loved us, me, you. Amen.